Well, we are today really beginning in earnest, even though we started it last week talking about it in our baptism service, but we are really starting substantively this series called The Journey of Grace, in which we're going to explore and celebrate and talk about, as I've said, I love talking about this, grace and all of its facets and all of its glory, I guess. But before we talk any farther, I think it's probably, I want to say a couple of things by way of introduction to this. If we're going to talk about grace for 5 weeks or however many, it's probably good that we have a working definition of what it is that we're talking about. And so if you've been around the church for any length of time, or if you have been if you would consider Christianese to be a native language, you've probably heard a definition that goes something like this, and it's only 2 words. Unmerited favor. That's the definition that you've heard. And there's nothing, that's not an incorrect definition, there's nothing wrong with that definition, but I'm in full transparency, I've never liked that definition. And the reason is not anything substantive. That's perfectly correct. It is a merited favor, but in my life, growing up, every time I would hear that, I would think, that sounds nice. I don't have any idea what that means. And you know, we as Christians sometimes have a way of talking to each other in language that makes us feel good about what we're saying, but if we walk away and we really thought about, what did they just say to me? We really couldn't substantively describe what that is. And so I struggled with that for a long time. I struggled with what grace really meant. Unmerited favor was one of those nice, religious-y kind of terms that it gave me a warm, fuzzy feeling when I heard it and I thought about it, but I really couldn't. It wasn't a working definition. And I remember the moment sitting in a class in an academic setting when the light bulb went off. And you want to talk about paradigm shifting for me. When we were looking at Paul's statement, when he's complaining to God about this thorn he has in his flesh that he just can't get rid of, and he begs God to take it away. And I've heard that those verses, countless times in my life, but I'd never put it together until the person teaching the class really explained it this way, that when God says to him, my grace is sufficient for you because my power is made perfect in weakness, it was like somebody flipped a switch. And what I realized in that moment was that grace, and specifically the grace of God, is nothing more or nothing less than whatever it takes to be and do whatever God calls us to be and do. And the fact that He lavishly pours that out on us. That's a little bit better definition. You could not have spelled it out any better for me. And when I started to think of grace that way, it wasn't just this warm, fuzzy term that was hanging in the heavens. It became a very real thing to me. That the things that I struggle with, the things that I don't think that I can do, in reality, on one hand, I cannot do them, which is really what God was telling Paul in that moment was, you're right, you can't deal with this thorn. But my grace is going to give you everything you need to make it to deal with this. And that's what grace is. It is God's power. It's everything. You think unmerited favor was a hard definition to understand. Decipher that one. You've seen the acronym that people will use for grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's a very good definition too, because It's everything at God's disposal that He's willing to give you to be and do everything that He's called you to be and do. That's grace. And it's not a concept. It's a very concrete, it's a very active, living thing. And there's not a person in this room or watching online or who will watch this, regardless of where you are in your journey. We talked about it last week, that line in the bridge. If you're not dead, if I'm not dead, God's not done. It doesn't matter where you are in that journey, you are the recipient of the grace of God. The very fact that you are breathing means you are a recipient of the grace of God. Now, when we talk about grace, and we'll talk about it in all of its, I said in its different facets and things like that, the second thing I wanted to say is that the important thing to understand is when we say that, we're not saying that there are different kinds of grace. There's one grace that God sheds, He pours out in our lives, but if we believe that it's a journey, that this life is a journey of grace, which, you know, this series kind of is suggesting, then it's more along the lines of, depending on where we are in that journey, we experience God's grace in different ways. Had Paul not had the thorn in his flesh, had not that not been a struggle, he still would have required God's grace for something else. And so whether you are on the front end of this journey where you're not even sure what grace is, or whether you're 40, 50, 60 years down the road, it's all one grace. But you may be experiencing the benefits of grace a little differently than somebody who's maybe in the middle of the journey. So it's not that there's different graces, it's just that we experience, depending on where we are in our life, where we are in our journey, we experience God's grace in different ways. And that's kind of how we're going to break this down as we go through this series. And we're going to begin today where grace begins, before. We believe, one of the things that we believe as, and this is a common belief among Christians, we just kind of think about it a little bit differently. One of the things that we believe as Christians is that grace is active in our lives before we are even aware of the existence of grace. It's grace that goes ahead of us. We have a term for it in our circles. It's called prevenient grace. And you'll hear another term that's tossed around in other circles called common grace. And I like that idea, and we believe in common grace, but here's kind of a little bit of the difference, is that common grace just communicates that, you know, God sheds His blessings on the wicked and the righteous. And that's an easily observable thing. You can have two people at very different ends of the spectrum spiritually, and God has blessed both of them. One of them might realize that God has blessed them. The other one is thinking that they manufactured all of this themselves. But that's the common grace that we share. My comment about the chicken. That is it. You experience common grace, unless you're a vegan, then you would not experience common grace this way. But if you sit down to a nice, juicy steak, that's common grace. We can all enjoy that good music. I love the sound of a well-played acoustic guitar. There's guitarist Tommy Emmanuel, if you've ever heard that name. Just incredible. That's common grace. That's grace that God makes available to all of us. Here's the difference between common grace and prevenient grace. We don't believe that God just sheds that on us in hopes that someday we'll figure out that there's a God out there who's giving this to us. We believe that grace goes before us and does that for the express purpose of drawing us into a transforming encounter with the source of that grace. So when we talk about prevenient grace, it's not a general grace. It is that everybody is a recipient. Everybody receives it. God is active and working in everyone's life. But the end game it has is not just to make us feel good that there's something nice out there in the universe. It is to draw us specifically into an encounter with the source of that grace, the creator of the universe, who's made that grace available through Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is that how grace goes before, how it's always ahead of us. God is there before we are. God is pursuing before we know we are being pursued. And that is I used this term earlier, that is a paradigm-shifting realization when it comes to your understanding of God. Because it means that God has been after you the whole time. You can fight and claw to get away from God, and He is still after you. I can think of all sorts of people in my life I would have long abandoned because they didn't want to have anything to do with me. That's not God. Grace is aggressive. Grace is messy. We'll talk a little bit about that. And it comes after us. Now, that might be a frightening thing for some people to hear, but no, that's good news. Because you can't get to God on your own. It's grace that is pulling you. And there's story after story after story of how God has there's a reason they call the Holy Spirit the Hound of Heaven. Because when He gets on a scent, He will not let it go. That's the idea, and that's grace. You know, grace doesn't sound so genteel and nice anymore, does it? I mean, it's much more loving than snarling, but you know. But the flip side of that is that for those of us who are Christians who have been on the journey for a while, and you know, you're struggling with going to somebody, you can take comfort and be encouraged in the fact that you're not the first one to show up. God's been there long before you ever got there. It's kind of an arrogant thing to think, I take Jesus to people. Nope. He's already been there. You know what our calling is? Is, first of all, to just not get in the way. Because we can do that. But we are called to be instruments who nurture that grace. And we help people who grace is seeking out, we help them to hear what it is that grace is saying to them, and to come to a realization that the grace, it's not just a concept, it's a person who is pursuing them. And it's the person of Jesus Christ. And so there's two sides to this idea of grace that goes before. It's grace that goes before us as we're seeking, that's really causing us to seek, that piques our interest, that stokes our curiosity. But it's also grace that goes before us as we go to minister to people. We know that grace has already been there. And the nice thing to realize is that grace does most of the heavy lifting. We just make ourselves available to be the instruments and conduits of grace into the lives of people who they're just trying to figure this out. And then we let God do the work. And so we're going to kind of talk about both sides of that. And one example of how this works, and it's a wonderful example of how grace goes before in both cases, is found in Acts chapter 10 in the story of Cornelius. And we're just going to read the first part of this chapter, verses 1 through 8. And I encourage you this afternoon or sometime to read the rest of the chapter. We'll talk about some of the details of the rest of the story, but really the important part is this kind of introductory, where we meet Cornelius and begin his story. So Acts chapter 10, we're going to begin at verse 1 and just read down through verse 8. In Caesarea there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was a captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. One afternoon, about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him. Cornelius, the angel said. Cornelius stared at him in terror. What is it, sir? He asked the angel. And the angel replied, your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying with Simon, a tanner who lives near the seashore. As soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, one of his personal attendants. He told them what had happened and sent them off to Joppa. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here we find we meet Cornelius, and we really don't know much more about Cornelius other than what we read here in this story and in this introduction. But there's immediately a few things that stick out about him. One, he's a Roman captain in the Roman army. And so it's pretty easy to put together that he's not, at the very least, a Jew. He's a Roman Gentile. But somewhere along the line, he, and not only he, but his entire household, which does not just include his immediate family, it includes any servants, any extended family, anybody in his household, it comes to be described this way as well, that they were devout and God-fearing. So somewhere along the line, he's had some spiritual conversations. Chances are, as a Roman officer, he's had encounters with the Jews, because they tended to run into each other periodically. And so somewhere along the line, this has brought him to a certain point where he understands a little bit about who God is. That's basically what a God-fearer was. A God-fearer was a pre-convert to Judaism. And so his curiosity has been piqued. He's brought his whole household into this, and he's a generous guy, and he's basically your textbook middle America, middle class, good citizen kind of guy. That's Cornelius. And we don't, like I said, we don't really have any backstory on him other than other than what we read here. We don't know how he became a God-fearer. We don't know how he became a man who practiced prayer. We don't know where his generosity is rooted. And we might be inclined to think, like he might have been inclined to think, that that was just a result of good breeding and being in the right place at the right time. You know, you network with the right people, you get in the right positions. But could it be that where Cornelius was, where he found himself at this moment in his life, in Caesarea, could it be that God had all along been directing his steps and opening doors and closing doors? See, prevenient grace doesn't just add, when we think of grace, we just think of it by, it blesses by addition. Sometimes it blesses by subtraction. So we don't know what loss Cornelius may have had to suffer in his life that somehow drew him into where he was. You know, it might be a crazy idea because, you know, we're in America. We're the home of the self-made person. But could it be that Cornelius he's an example of what it looks like when grace really starts to take hold of a heart, even before transformation occurs? Which, here's an important thing to remember. I talked about grace is already there before you get there. That means that people are being discipled before they have any, and that's just like God to do something like that, that he gets at you before you know it hit you. To the point where you almost, when you really realize who it is that you're encountering, you almost can't say no to him. We stop short of believing that we don't have a say in this, but that's kind of, that he becomes so real and so vivid that we can't help but say yes. That's where, you know, Cornelius is really he's at a pivotal moment. God has been preparing, he's been guiding, and this might not have been an easy road for Cornelius as a Roman army officer. He's kind of living in two worlds. You know, as a Roman officer, he's got to pledge allegiance to the emperor. But at the same time, there's something out there that's and he might not be able to define what it is. It's like Paul talking to, you know, I see you have this altar, this unknown God. Hey, I'm here to tell you who it is. That's kind of where Cornelius is in his life. So maybe it's not so much that Cornelius just happened to be in the right place at the right time. He just happened to answer the right phone calls and respond to the right texts. God had been directing and guiding, opening doors, closing doors. And whether he realized it or not, Cornelius had been experiencing grace upon grace upon grace in his life, that God had brought him to this moment. His curiosity had obviously been piqued. He, on some level, was a man of prayer because he prayed, even though he might not have understood who it was that he was praying to. He was well thought of among the Jews. If you read a little bit further in the story, that's pointed out that he's just respected all around. And so, on the one hand, Cornelius could have thought of himself as, I don't really need a whole lot more in my life. You know, I'm doing okay. But even he realized in this encounter with this angel that there was something more, that his goodness and his positioning could only take him so far. He was going to have another encounter. And so while prevenient grace, while that grace goes before, it guides and directs and it shapes and it leads, it's leading to a destination. It's leading to another aspect and phase and experience of grace that we're not going to get into this week, because that would be jumping ahead. But it's leading to an encounter with the risen and resurrected Christ. And that's this vision that he has, this encounter he has with the angel, that's what is being set up here. And when the angel appears to Cornelius, he has, and you can tell he's primed, because there's no hesitation. This angel appears to him, scares the pants off of him. What is it, sir? You can tell he's a soldier. And the angel says to him, Cornelius, God, he's noticed you. He's calling you. And God noticed Cornelius because he'd been watching all along. But there's something about a heart that responds to grace that just, it draws God nearer. And that's what we're seeing happen in Cornelius' life. God is seeing how Cornelius is responding to his grace. He's not just pushing it off. There's no fight here in him. But Cornelius' heart is softened, and when the angel says, you need to send some men to Joppa and go get this guy, Simon Peter. They even told him where he was staying. And he didn't hesitate. He had the only proper response to grace, and that was faith and obedience. And he sends men to Joppa to go get Peter. That's what happens when grace that has gone before, when it turns into, you can call it a grace collision, but it's kind of a soft, in this case at least, it appears to be kind of a soft, a gentle collision, because Cornelius, he's ready. He is a prime example of what has happened in a life that has experienced grace, has come to understand on some level what it is, and that God has been good to him. And now when he's presented or confronted with this choice of meeting who is responsible for grace, he responds in obedience. And then we see a shift in the story. The focus goes later on, just after this passage, the focus goes from Cornelius to Peter. And we find Peter in Joppa at the exact same time of day. He's up on the roof praying, and he has, and we won't get into this too much, but he has the weird vision where the sheet comes down and all of that. But here we go with this flip side, this two sides to grace, where prevenient grace doesn't just work on the person that it's going after. It also works through the people that God has called to go and help nurture that grace and help those who are being called hear the voice and understand what the voice is, who that voice belongs to that they've been hearing this whole time. And that's what Peter's role is in this. It doesn't stop with the one being led. God has a task and a call of grace for those of us who might be a little farther along in the journey. He used Peter in the life of Cornelius, but Peter has a little bit of his own grace baggage that he's got to kind of get rid of. Now, they said we're not going to dig into this too much, but Peter has to have a little bit of a shift of perspective too, because all this time Peter's thinking, well, yes, God is gracious, but His grace is really only available to, it doesn't go out to everyone. And God uses this dramatic vision that He has to show him really multiple times for him to get it. That no, grace is available to all. And as it goes out, as it goes seeking, God's heart responds to the ones that are drawn and respond to that grace. And God tells Peter, and you're going to be the instrument, you're going to be the one that I use in this case to help draw that out of Cornelius, to help him. And Peter gets to be the one to present the message of the good news of who Jesus is and what this is that Cornelius has been drawn toward this whole time. He uses Peter, but Peter's got to get rid of some things. He's got to reform his understanding of grace. He's got to learn that he can't pick and choose who the recipients of God's grace are. Only God gets to do that. And in this case, specifically this case, it's Cornelius, but he also opens up this whole ministry for Peter. And, you know, it's interesting. Peter's complaint is that there's unclean animals in the, God tells him to get up and eat, and there's Do you realize what house he is in? He is in the house of Simon the Tanner. Tanners dealt with dead animals. Do you know what encountering a dead animal did to a good, faithful Jew? It made them unclean. So there's a bit of a duplicity going on in Peter here where he's okay to stay in the house of this man who deals with things that aren't quite necessarily clean, but for him to actually get up and eat one of these animals that got, I can't do that. And God, you know, he really calls that out in Peter. And, you know, he's been called out a few times in his life. He's probably a little used to, he's used to these hard messages coming from God. But Peter, to his credit, he responds. You know, these guys come and he goes and we see this beautiful, even before Peter is done giving them the message, this miraculous encounter, you know, God shows that there's no favoritism, Jew, Gentile. He responds to those who respond to grace, who respond in faith, and he pours his Holy Spirit out not only on Cornelius, but his entire household. Now, what would have happened, and this is where we can get in the way. The more I say his name, the harder it is for me to say. Cornelius. And it's because I'm thinking of Planet of the Apes. You were wondering when that reference was coming out. If you didn't get that, don't worry about it. Move on. Cornelius, he's ready to go. Peter could have really gotten in the way and said, "Nope, God, he's a Roman. He's a captain in the Roman army. You really think he's could have been one of those Jonah moments?" Which is interesting because Joppa's involved here. It could have been one of those Jonah moments where, you know, Peter just decided, nope, I'm going to determine who it is that gets to receive your grace. But Peter has his paradigm has shifted here when he realizes that because of who he walked for 3 years with, Jesus, God has, he's opened the floodgates of grace to everyone. And now Peter gets to be the blessing, the instrument that God uses to help Cornelius come to identify who this is. It wasn't an empty thing out there. It was God himself who was calling and guiding and leading Cornelius. Grace makes all of that. Grace doesn't do all the work. Cornelius still had a response. Peter still had a response. But I can tell you one thing, it would not have been possible. The work would not have been possible without grace. We are called as believers, as those who have responded to the call of grace in our own lives, to be the instruments, to be sometimes the voices, sometimes just the ears that help those who we can just sense that God is calling, to help them identify the voice that they keep hearing and let them know, you are not crazy. There is a God who's created the universe. He's fashioned you. He's been directing your steps. He's been guiding your whole life. He's been guiding you. And now, this is who it is. And just as the seeker is called to cooperate with grace, the worker, we are called to cooperate with grace. And I have determined that I'm not big on catchphrases, but this is going to be one that I use because, number one, it's very convicting when I hear it, when I say it to myself, and I need to hear this. And I've said this multiple times already. We are called to be the ones that God does His will through and not in spite of. That's who we are as Christians. That's who we are as followers of Jesus. We are called. And don't you want to be the one that God does that through and not in spite of? I'm sure Peter, especially in hindsight, looks at this and he's like, I am so glad that I cooperated with that vision from God, because then I got to be the one. That's not a selfish thing. I mean, that's a blessing. If you've ever walked through and leading someone to Jesus and seeing that happen, that's a blessing. But wouldn't you rather be the one? The because of and not the in spite of. So we're going to be that kind of church. We're going to be a because of church and not an in spite of church. How's that sound? I'm going to trademark that. Because of church and not. We'll put that on signs and t-shirts. How's that sound? And then when people ask, because that doesn't make, you're going to have to explain it to them. So be ready for that. We are because of church, not an in spite of church. That'll preach, won't it? It is preaching, I hope. And I don't know where you are in this journey. I don't know if you're the Cornelius who's, your curiosity's piqued. You keep hearing there's things there that you're just not sure about. I can tell you what it is. It's grace. It's God calling to you. It's God directing and guiding your steps. And there might be things you look back on your life and you think, man, sometimes that's how grace works. I don't know how else to explain that. Sometimes grace guides by subtraction just as much as it guides by addition. Sometimes addition can get in the way. You can be blessed to the point where you're afraid to risk. But if you don't have anything, man, it's one of the reasons you see the church in Central America, South America, Horn of Africa, places where they have nothing. You know what they have? Grace. God has blessed them, and I would not, man, I, I couldn't, I'm just being honest with you, I don't know, I couldn't pray this prayer. For God to strip everything away so all I had was grace. But man, there's times where I think there's a blessing to that. They wouldn't tell you that it's an easy life. They wouldn't tell you that they celebrate everything that happens, but man, they know where their energy, they know where their power, they know where their strength comes from. It's not a checkbook. It's not influence. It comes because God has just poured His grace abundantly on them. I think sometimes we're like, the church in America, we're like Peter. We have all of these things that we can rely on. They've got a camera that is transmitting me out over the airwaves onto the internet. That's a blessing. I'm thankful for that. I am. You can hear me, I hope, because we have a sound system that pumps my voice. What happens if that all went away? What happens if I had to stand out in the middle of the field and shout like a... All the kids are gone. Idiot. Would I still trust the grace of God enough to do what it does? I mean, I'm thankful. I'm thankful. It's nice and cool out today, but the air's running. That's nice. I'm thankful for that. But that's... You see how easy those things can get in the way. And then when we look at those things, just like the rich young ruler we talked about, we think, oh, look at all these nice things that God has done for us. God's grace is... There we go again. Man. I can't even rely on my own tongue to speak clearly. God has shed His grace on me. But I don't think you deserve God's grace. You see how easy that can... Especially in a time right now where, man, we are so divided over the dumbest stuff. Is some of it important? Yeah, it is. But in the scope of eternity, some of the stuff we argue about right now, it's never even going to enter into our mind when we stand before God that was an issue. We can have our opinions. We can have our... But be gracious. Love one another. When all of that kind of stuff is taken away, all we have left is grace. And I'm okay with that. I'm okay with grace being all we have left because grace is the only reason I'm standing right here right now. Grace is the only reason you're sitting where you're sitting. And as grace goes before, and prevenient grace doesn't stop when we become a Christian because there's still grace that goes before us. It still guides our steps. It still directs where we go. It still keeps us from going places where we shouldn't go. It directs us into places where we should go. But we have to listen. We have to cooperate with that grace. So I said all of that to come back around to this. I don't know where you are in the journey. I don't know if you're... There it is again, Cornelius. I don't know if you're still seeking out what this whole thing means or if you're well down the road in your journey. Maybe you're the Peter who needs a refresher on grace to know that maybe you have somebody in your sphere of influence that grace has been after and you've just missed it. And you're the one that God wants to pull that out. You're the Peter that God wants to use to draw that out and help them identify. This is that longing that you have in you. I don't know where you are in that journey, but the call for all of us is the same, is to respond. And you know what it takes to respond to that grace? It's probably not going to surprise anybody. It takes more grace. And you know what you get as you go to respond to that grace? You get more grace. None of us have any excuse. God has given us everything. Everything. There's no lost in translation in that. He has given us everything. The problem is, we just think that we need more of the wrong thing sometimes. But God, He's given us everything. In His grace and mercy, He has given us everything to do and be anything that He has called us to do and be. That doesn't mean it's easy. It doesn't mean all the answers come quickly. But it does mean, as Paul learned, that God's grace is sufficient for anything, even the thing that you have begged Him multiple times to get rid of. I believe it was that very thorn that Paul had, as God kind of communicated to him, and Paul celebrated. You know, I came to realize it's this thorn that I have that keeps pushing me back to God, because I know I can't deal with it. But I know when I go to Him, His grace is sufficient for me. And so I don't know where you are. I don't know what you need to respond to. Maybe you're just skipping down the path on the journey of grace, and celebrate that. That's awesome. That's incredible. But maybe you need to respond. Maybe you need a refresher. Maybe you just need to find out what it is that this has. You know that there's something out there. You just can't put your finger on it. It's Jesus, He's graciously calling to you, and He's putting everything. You know, one of the most famous stories, and I'll close with this. One of the most famous conversion stories of the 20th century is a story of aggressive pursuing grace, and that's C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis described himself as coming into the kingdom, kicking and screaming, the most reluctant convert in all of England. And C.S. Lewis's story is that he was raised in a nominally religious home and got away from it as an adult, or as an older. And really, he set out because he did not want to believe that Christianity was true. He didn't want to believe that God was who He said He was. And so he set out to really convince himself that this was all bunk, that it was all... And the more and more he tried to get away from God, the more and more he could not escape the fact that God was right there in front of him. The more he tried to get away from grace, the more grace got its claws into him. But there was a Peter in C.S. Lewis's life, and it's a name you probably have heard of, J.R.R. Tolkien, who had patient spiritual conversations with C.S. Lewis. They were close friends. There was a group called the Inklings that met, that were writers, and Tolkien was the Peter in Lewis's life, and he listened to him. He had spiritual conversations. I'm sure he prayed for him, and not necessarily completely as a result, but largely due to the influence of Tolkien in Lewis's life. You know, we get not only Lord of the Rings, we get The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and these wonderful allegorical stories of the gospel. And it came because Lewis was trying to get away from the grace of God, and he couldn't do it. And God used Tolkien to just keep that grace going. And so I'm thankful for the grace that went before C.S. Lewis, because I love the stories. I love the imagery. I love, man, reading the dark magic scene in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe when Aslan comes back. That's enough to make you shout. It's a lion who talks. But it's such a perfect picture of the gospel. And Edmund, if you haven't read it, go read it. Watch the movie. If you don't read, watch the movie. But I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful that I think God really blessed Tolkien because his cooperation and, I mean, and Lord of the Rings. I mean, we're blessed because of that. I don't think the 20th century would have been quite the same without Lewis and Tolkien. There would have been a gaping hole especially in the church. God could have raised up two more, but I'm thankful for them. And it's a story. Lewis's story is a story. And he didn't have it easy. He lost a wife. He struggled. But God's grace came after him. And even as he was trying to get away from it, he's like, I cannot not respond to this. I don't want to. Everything in me wants to run away, kicking and screaming. But God he's calling me. And as a result of his cooperation with that grace, we've been blessed through what God did through C.S. Lewis and through what God did through J.R.R. Tolkien. So I don't know if you're Lewis in the story. Maybe you will write the next great saga. Who knows? I don't know if you're Lewis in the story or Tolkien or you're Peter or Cornelius, but our call, regardless of where we are, is to respond to that grace. And just sit back and see what grace can do. And then celebrate it. As we do, you know, we're celebrating grace in this series. We're going to celebrate it. That's what we celebrate it every Sunday. But that's our call, to respond to grace, regardless of where we are in that journey, to respond to grace. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the grace that goes before, that guides, that directs, that shapes. Even when we're unaware, when we don't have any idea what to call it or where it's coming from, or we're thankful for that. And if you're someone here this morning who is on that end, who you know something's happening, you know that something's drawing you, it's the grace of God that's calling you. And we're thankful for the grace that goes before as we seek to be sensitive to your leading to where grace is active in those around us. May we be in spite, or may we be because of people and not in spite of people. May people come to identify that grace and identify who it is that is calling to them because of our cooperation with that and not in spite of us fighting it or in spite of us getting in the way. May we be instruments. May it be because of us and not in spite of us. Pray that you be with us the rest of today, the rest of this week. We thank you for these holiday weekends and this extended time of rest. And so we just pray that for those who do get to enjoy a holiday tomorrow, that they would find time of rest, and that those who may not be as blessed in that they would sense your nearness and have a sense of rest even in the midst of work or other duties. Lord, and we thank you for those who sacrifice in these moments where the rest of us really can enjoy a time of relaxation and rest. We thank you for the willingness and the service of those who serve even in these moments, Lord. May you pour out your blessings on them. Be with us this week and bring us all back here again next Sunday to worship you and to hear more of what you would have to say to us through your word about this wonderful, wonderful gift that you pour out onto our lives, your grace and your love for us, Lord. We love you and we pray these things in your name. Amen.